Welcome to the Council of Trent podcast, a production of Catholic Answers.
Are you feeling a little bit stressed out more than usual? I know I am. We're enduring a pandemic, government restrictions on our movements, kids jumping up and down at the house, always wanting our attention. Some of us working from home, trying to balance that along with the usual stresses that we have with daily life. But do not fear. We got a great guest on today to help us to overcome stress and anxiety from a Catholic perspective. Before we get to that, though, I want to give a big shout out and thanks to our premium subscribers at TrenthornPodcast.com. You guys are awesome. You make the podcast possible. And because of that, you get access to bonus content like sneak peeks of my new book, Can a Catholic Be a Socialist? And the audiobook version of that that is now available, along with my other book that's now in audiobook format, Made This Way. Also, you can get a discount on my new apologetics course at the School of Apologetics, schoolofapologetics.com. If you're a premium subscriber to the podcast, just go to your account and you can go to TrenthornPodcast.com. Check it out. You can get a promo code to get 20% off until the end of the month, till April 30th, on my new course, Evidence for Catholic Moral Teaching. So all of that combined with the current discount we're running is a 50% discount on my new course, Evidence for Catholic Moral Teaching. You're not going to want to miss it at the School of Apologetics. If you're a premium subscriber, go to TrenthornPodcast.com. Even if you aren't, go and sign up for as little as $5 a month. You get access to that and other great bonus content, and you make the podcast possible. Now on to our guest today. Our guest is Dr. Gregory Popcheck, the founder and executive director of the Pastoral Solutions Institute. He integrates solid Catholic theology with counseling psychology, hosts a radio show with his wife, Lisa, on More to Life Radio, that helps people overcome different kinds of stresses, anxieties in their life, and provides practical counseling solutions, including through the Pastoral Solutions Institute. He offers special tele-counseling services that I think a lot of our listeners will be very interested in, because a lot of us, it's hard to leave the house nowadays, but great Catholic resources to help you overcome stress and anxiety are available on your mobile and internet connected devices. So Dr. Popcheck, welcome to the Council of Trent.
Well, thanks for having me, Trent. Great to be here.
And tell us a little bit more about the telecounseling service that you offer, because I think there's a lot of people who would be interested in something like that. They want to go find a decent Catholic therapist, but there might not be any like around or nearby in their area.
And that's something we've actually been doing since 1999. We were probably among the first people who were doing Catholic telemental health. And we have a staff of full-time pastoral counselors, which are all folks who are licensed in their particular mental health field, but also have additional training in pastoral theology and spiritual interventions for various emotional and relational problems, as well as psychological interventions. And we serve clients all over the world, and we are an exclusively telecounseling practice. And we do over 15,000 sessions a year with in English and Spanish with Catholics across North America and all around the world.
So have you been noticing an increase in people seeking telecounseling services lately?
Yes, I mean, and you might not be surprised to hear that. The reality is, these are stressful times, and you know, especially when people are sheltering in place, those issues in your marriage or family life, especially that maybe you were able to kind of work around or ignore, all of a sudden the volume gets turned up on those tenfold. So we're getting a lot of calls about marriage and family issues. And of course, we're seeing a lot of folks who are calling about anxiety as well as, you know, there's just stuff to worry about. And so we're having people who are calling with health anxiety, anxiety about work situations, and just generalized anxiety is a sort of feeling of agitation that's impacting their overall quality of life.
What's weird is I feel like the anxiety people are dealing with now, some people, it's front and center. They'll say, I'm stressed out, I'm anxious, I'm worried, I'm dealing with a lot. But for many other people, I think it kind of sneaks up on you when you're trying to understand this. And it's sort of like the frog in the pot that boils. You turn it up 1 degree at a time and you don't notice. Like, I know this morning, for example, like I said to my wife, hi, she's like, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, I think so. And then I got a phone call from my events coordinator who helps me to coordinate my events. events. And I picked up the phone and I said, hello. And she's like, are you okay? I'm like, a second person. How do
I'm not now.
Right. Although I said, I said, you know, women, they're so intuitive. How do they just like this one word answer? They can immediately tell. Whereas for me, if I asked my wife, I said, how's everything going? She'd say, fine. I'm like, oh, good. Everything's all right then, because yeah, right. I'm a man and incapable of determining that. But I think for me, even the anxiety, the stress, like I think I'm handling this well, I'm doing all right. But it can affect you. Can stress affect you in ways like in that subliminal way until you finally like snap?
Yeah. So one of the things we do with our clients at CatholicCounselors.com is that we will teach an exercise we'll call the emotional temperature exercise, because a lot of times people aren't aware that they're having an emotional reaction or an emotional problem until they're in the middle of it. Right. And so they'll say, I don't know, Dr. Popchak, it's just the weirdest thing. It's like I go from a 0 to a 10. You know, and I'll be fine. I'll be fine. All of a sudden, I'm a panic attack, or I'll be fine. And I'll be fine. And then all of a sudden, I'm just, you know, lashing out at somebody. What's going on with that? And really, it's not that they go from a 0 to a 10. It's that they've been living at maybe a 7 for so long that it's everybody else. You know, they think that their 7 is everybody else's 2 or 3. You know, on a 10-point scale, right? And and then one more thing happens and it bumps them up a notch, and now they're at an 8 or a 9, and then they've got no place to go but crazy. And so, what happens is we don't tend to pay attention to how those background stressors that you're talking about pile up. We think that because I'm maybe out of that situation, let's say I had a bad day at work, but I'm not at work anymore, so I'm fine now, right? But I'm still being affected by the adrenaline and cortisol that was dripping into my bloodstream for that 8-hour day, and I haven't done anything with it to process it, so it's still got my emotional temperature jacked up to about a 7, you know. And then I walk in the front door and I'm happy to be home, but I'm still up at that level, and my wife says, how are you? And I'm fine, you know.
Right.
And then the kids, you know, the toys are playing, and all of a sudden I'm losing my mind, and I don't know why. You know, and it's because I haven't been paying attention to monitoring that emotional temperature throughout the day and doing what I can to take it down until it bursts through the surface in some kind of inappropriate emotional display.
Right. So how exactly does someone, I know we probably can't go through the entire method here, but what are some basic principles in taking your emotional temperature to see if where you really are at instead of where you might misbelieve where you're at?
Yeah. Well, the short version is you can't ask yourself how you're feeling. You have to ask yourself how you're behaving, right? So I'll start at the top end of the scale. So, from 1 to 5, you're basically fine. Okay. You know, you're handling things. You're in control of things. I could break it down more, but we won't do that for the sake of time. You get up to about a 6. That's where the adrenaline and cortisol and other stress chemicals are starting to drip into your bloodstream a little bit, right? And it's a little bit, forgive the analogy, it's a little bit like trying to act sober when you're buzzed. You know, you can still be solution focused and respectful, but you have to think about it, right? At a 7, those chemicals have built up to the point where now they're starting to assault your nonverbal filters in your brain, right? So at a 6 or lower, you weren't rolling your eyes when people were talking to you. You weren't grimacing. You weren't all fidgety. And now at a 7, though, you are. You don't care that people notice that you're irritated or that you're nervous or you're frustrated or whatever. And those nonverbal signs of agitation are coming out because, as I said, the chemicals have built up in your bloodstream enough to shut down those parts of your brain. And at 8, now it's starting to affect the verbal centers of my brain, where I'm not yelling or screaming or you know, freaking out yet, but I am maybe, I'm either starting to run off at the mouth a bit, talk faster, be a little more defensive, maybe a little more blaming, or I'm starting to shut down. Like some people's temperament is that they just go quiet. So maybe I'm starting to agree with you just to shut you up, you know, or just to get past this thing. You know?
Right.
At a 9 on that temperature scale, now my verbal filters have completely collapsed, and I'm just saying stuff, you know, and whether I'm angry or I'm anxious or I'm anything else, it's just emotions are coming out. Or again, if my temperament is more quiet, I kind of lock down and I start stonewalling people. You know, you ask me a question, I'm just staring off into space and I don't answer you, you know.
Right.
And at a 10, that's where the physical filters collapse. You know, I start doing really kind of destructive things in response to my anxiety or my anger or whatever. And or I shut down for the rest of the day and I just can't function. You know, I just have to go to bed, you know, if I'm in that persona. But once we get up to that 6 or 7, it all falls apart pretty quickly. And so the key is not so much asking how do I feel, but how am I acting? Because based on where I'm at in my behavior, that tells me what my temperature is and how quickly I need to intervene to get that temperature down back below the six so I can still function from a more responsive mindset than a reactive one.
2 points on that. First, nowhere to go but crazy. I'm gonna borrow that if I need a name for a band in the future. At the very least, an album title. But I just imagine, okay, coming up now, opening, we've got Nowhere to Go But Crazy. I'm gonna hang on to that. Right. And number two, I love your saying that to do a correct inventory, we should examine what we are doing rather than what we're feeling. Because you're right. I mean, Jeremiah 17:9 in the Old Testament, it says, "The heart is a wicked thing. Who can know it?" That we deceive ourselves sometimes, yeah, thinking that we're okay when we're not. But and we think, oh, I'm fine. But if I really did an inventory, like, what am I doing both physically and mentally? It would reveal a different picture. Like, for example, I might get home and think I'm fine. And this happens to me because I am able to successfully compartmentalize what I'm worrying about in one part of my mind while simultaneously trying to be present with my wife or present with my children. But I should take a step back and realize, wait a minute, if I was at a two or a three on the emotional temperature scale, I wouldn't even be doing the compartmentalizing. I wouldn't even have that in my mind. The very fact I should say, hey, wait a minute, I'm not in a great place right now, by the very fact that I have to compartmentalize whatever stress that I'm dealing with. So I like that.
Yeah, I mean, I'll just give a personal example. Like when I'm at a seven, I tend to be a little more visual myself. So I don't normally if I'm calmer, I don't normally care about the crooked picture frame or the messy stuff on my desk or whatever. If I get to a seven, all of a sudden, how can I work with all this stuff around here? I can't, you know. Oh, really? And I used to think that it was because, you know, my office was a mess or something. But now I realize it's, no, I'm stressed about a whole bunch of other stuff. And I can go straight in the picture frame if I want to. But the real issue is this deadline that I got to attend to, or right, this other thing. And so I got to put my energy into getting that duck to get in line, you know, to get that duck in a row, right, as opposed to just running around cleaning my house.
Right. Before we get into more specific tips for stress and anxiety people might be dealing with right now, how is a Catholic approach to therapy for stressors, how would that be different from just a purely secular approach? Mm-hmm. Obviously, there's going to be a lot of overlaps, but where might there be also differences?
Well, you know, there's a lot of we integrate a lot of Catholic spirituality into the work that we do. And one really specific example is when we talk about cognitive distortions, which are sort of bad thinking habits that are taught by cognitive behavior therapists. And there are about 10 different categories of bad thinking habits that people will have. Well, at the same time we talk about those cognitive distortions, we're also introducing St. Ignatius of Loyola's concepts of discernment of spirits. So we'll talk about consolations or desolations, which essentially are our thoughts or impulses or desires or feelings that either push us toward God and a more godly life, or pull us away from God and make it more difficult for us to be the person God wants us to be. And so the way we frame it is those specific cognitive distortions are essentially different categories, if you will, of desolation, of lies that Satan will whisper in our spiritual ear,
right,
that attempt to pull us away from God or the person God wants us to be. And so we'll talk about how to fight both the psychological and spiritual battle at the same time so that people can really see that the process of therapy isn't just about feeling better. It's about being more of that person who can be receptive to God's grace and growing into the person that God wants me to be.
Okay, good. So now that we've laid the foundation for that, let's jump into some areas people might be struggling with right now. First,
sure,
that's focused a lot on what I might call severe anxiety or just really abnormal things people are dealing with, especially worrying about health, especially people who may not have been worrying about health before. They're not normally hypochondriacs, but given all the news coverage related to this pandemic, are more worried about their health or the health of their loved ones than they normally would. And then people who might be worried about economic problems than they normally would have, unusual things related to job loss or job instability. So those severe kind of stressors, what are some recommendations you have for that?
Well, so the challenge here is that, you know, behind every lie there is a grain of truth, right? And so the kinds of anxiety that come off of, you know, health anxiety or anxiety about job loss or financial pressures, you know, they might fall into the category of cognitive distortion, bad thinking habit, that we call catastrophizing. Mm-hmm. And the best definition I ever heard of catastrophizing was a friend of mine who says that she goes from zero to widow in any time that her in 60 seconds when her husband doesn't come home on time from work, right? So it's the idea of these what-if scenarios start going through my head. What if I get, COVID-19? What if it ruins my job? What if I, you know, kill all my friends and family just by shaking their hands, you know?
Right.
We have all these thoughts that go through our heads about these, you know, catastrophizing scenarios. And the thing about it is, you know, I mean, people could say, well, they could happen. I mean, that's a possibility. The answer to that is something called grounding, where you really have to kind of be in the moment. And even from a spiritual perspective, I like to say that grace is in the situation, not in our imagination. You know, God doesn't supply grace to deal with imaginary problems. He's present to help us deal with actual things. And Satan, what he tries to do is get us worried about things that aren't happening, so we can't connect with the grace that God is giving us to deal with the stuff that is. So in these situations, it's fine to realize that, yes, these are possibilities, but the best way I can respond to those possibilities by being present in this moment and taking whatever precautions or, you know, doing whatever actions I need to take now to be responsible and healthy in this moment. And so I kind of look around now and ask myself, am I healthy in this moment? Yes. Okay, I'm going to praise God for that. What do I need to do to take care of myself and the people around me? What do I need to do to take care of my finances or attend to my job responsibilities or whatever it is? What do I need to do in the here and now? And what help do I need to get from others? What resources do I need to pull in? How do I need to pull God's grace into this moment? All so that I can be more present right now and dealing with that thing. So the point is, when I'm catastrophizing, when I'm having anxiety about all the things that could happen to me, I'm living in my imagination and not in the situation. So I have to teach myself to kind of step back out of that catastrophizing fantasy, ground myself in what's happening in the here and now, and focus on what God is asking me to do in this moment.
What comes to my mind right now is Jesus's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:34. Do not worry about tomorrow, for today has its own evils, or has enough evils.
That's right. That's right.
The evil of today is sufficient for us to worry about that. I like that we live in our imagination or live in our future when we catastrophize. And I like your reply, because some people, when others catastrophize, I think they reply with unhelpful recommendations, usually something like, oh, that's not going to happen, or don't worry about it. So right. It represses.
Well, how do you know
it?
That's not going to happen?
Right.
You know?
And that's what the catastrophizer will say. Well, you don't know that. So it's not helpful for them, but to validate somewhat that could happen, but other things might happen too. And then maybe like looking at this kind of branch tree of opportunity in the future, perhaps.
Yeah, and what do I need to do now to cooperate with God's grace and also, practically speaking, stack the deck in my favor for a more positive outcome? And those are things that I can control, what's happening in front of me right now. And the more I can focus on doing that, the better. You know, I talk about this in my book, Unworried, A Life Without Anxiety, mm-hmm. where anxiety, psychologically speaking, is sort of the process where I have this tornado in my head where two parts of my brain are at war with each other. There's a part of my brain that says, I have to do something about this. But then the other part of my brain says, but there's nothing I can do. But I have to do something, but there's nothing I can do. But I have to do something, but there's nothing I can do. And it just starts to spin out of control as I just get cycled up in that whole idea of I have to get control of, but I can't do anything. If I can step out of that catastrophizing mindset and stop living in the future in my imagination and ground myself in the situation, all of a sudden I can start to do certain things. I see, well, you know, I could wash my hands, you know. I could, you know, make a call to a friend if I'm feeling lonely. I could do this thing to try to get my finances in order. There's something I can do in this moment. And the more I can identify little tiny things I can do to make even the smallest difference, the less anxious I start to feel. Hmm.
Let's switch gears a little bit to other kinds of anxiety and stress people are feeling. I think there's a lot of people, they're not worried necessarily that they're going to get an illness and die, or not even necessarily worried that they're going to lose their job. But they feel weighed down by an unusual amount of stress that has been placed on them now, especially if your movement has been restricted. I mean, this morning for the first time, my wife finally went to the grocery store because I had been going before. I mean, when it first broke out, I said, "Don't worry, sweetie, I'm going to go to the store. I'll have the taser in my back pocket if someone tries to take my toilet paper." Like, I wanted to be the husband. Like, I didn't want to subject my wife to the especially when it was real.
You were embracing your traditional hunter-gatherer role.
Yeah, it was weird. Like before, thousands of years ago, I would brave the wilderness to get the saber-toothed tiger, and now it's like I brave the wilderness to get the chicken thighs in the frozen. And it did feel like the wilderness at first. Like you would go to the store, especially when the panic buying was really at its fever pitch, and you'd see people, their white knuckle clenched around their disinfected shopping carts, walking around. And the thing I noticed when I was at Target, Dr. Popchek, and I was, doing this at the beginning, trying to shop for my wife so she wouldn't have to deal. The other thing I didn't want Laura to have to deal with was like going to the store and seeing all of the shelves empty. I mean, that hits us right at the base of Maslow's pyramid, right?
Yeah, that's for sure. Yeah.
So for our listeners who aren't aware, there's the self-actualization pyramid. It's the hierarchy of actualization. It's Abraham Maslow, I believe, is his name.
Yeah, that's right. The bottom is basic needs, food and shelter and that sort of thing. And yeah, you go to the and those are the things you absolutely need to feel basically secure. So you go to the grocery store, you see all the empty shelves, and it touches a kind of primal part of yourself.
Yeah,
you start to worry.
And then you're just like, I remember I went to Trader Joe's before they had the lockdown orders, and I just saw all the crowd going in, and I'm just like, I'm going to get some extra bags of pasta, but now finally she's been able to like go back and ease into this. But it's those little things about, it's different going to the store, it's different being at home with the kids now. I think like helping people, how do people relate to the quote unquote new normal that is in a sense very abnormal and can cause stress for them trying to get used to?
I guess there are two things. I guess it's kind of a broad question. So the first one would be, getting used to sort of the new normal, in a sense, where the more we try to cling to this isn't the way it's supposed to be, then the more stressed out we become or the more frustrated we become. I'll give you an example. We had a call actor to the radio program just yesterday. It was an older woman who's a grandmother and was just really frustrated because she can't be around her grandkids. And she said, I just feel so useless. I'm a non-essential. She used the label that, is going around non-essential workers. She said, I'm just so tired of feeling non-essential. And, I can't help my grandkids with their homework and I can't, because they can't come over to the house and I can't. And the problem was, she was sort of wedded to one way of doing that, that she would be with her grandkids because they could come over to the house. But one of the things we talked about with her was, you can also use Skype or FaceTime or those other kinds of technologies to interface with your kids and grandkids and be involved in that way. And if you don't know how, this is a great time to learn. And the more we're wedded to the way things, we like them to be or the way they should be, the more we tend to get frustrated and stressed instead of being able to say, okay, what do I have to work with? And how can I make something good out of this? How can I work with God's grace to make something pleasant or positive out of this experience? And the more I can be proactive about that, the more I can adapt to the situation. So a lot of that boredom or frustration or agitation kind of comes from not wanting to adopt to that new normal and be creative enough to think about how can I use the time I'm being given here to make something good come out of it.
This kind of returns to your previous theme about like with catastrophizing, living in the moment rather than living in the imagination. So like even if we are not experiencing a severe stressor, it might not be helpful for us to be caught up in our mind of, oh, I remember when it was this way, or I wish it could go back to this, or I'm sad that it's not this way. Instead of focusing, okay, how can I make things go well or be their best with the hand I've been dealt right at this moment?
Yeah, you make an excellent point that anxiety is more of that living in the future of my imagination of all the things that could go wrong. Boredom, frustration, agitation, even depression is more of living in my imagination about past regrets and things that went wrong or the things that aren't the way they should be and that kind of thing. And by, again, recentering myself in this present moment and saying, oh, what do I need to do right now to cooperate with God's grace and the gifts that I've been given and the support I'm being given by the people around me to make something good and beautiful out of this.
Very good. Well, I've been very blessed to hear your advice you've been able to share with us. And I definitely want to let our listeners know that you can get advice just like this at the Pastoral Solutions Institute. So definitely be sure to go and check out their website, listen to Dr. Popcheck's show on More to Life Radio. But is there anything else you'd like people to know about accessing the Institute, or just any other thoughts to be kind of like encouragement for what we're dealing with right now?
Sure. So if folks would like to come and learn more about our resources, including the book Unworried, A Life Without Anxiety, or the Pastoral Solutions Institute's telecounseling practice, they can go to catholiccounselors.com. The biggest takeaway from this, though, is that whatever you're feeling right now, whether it's anxiety or frustration or, you know, agitation with the people in your house or whatever it is, the best way to approach all of those things is not to try to escape it, but really to try to embrace it and say, how can I work with the grace that God is giving me, with the support of the people around me, and even the resources that I have or could access to make something good and graceful out of this? How could I respond to this challenge in a way that would glorify God, that would help me grow into the person that God wants me to be, and enable me to work for the good of the people around me? And the more you can focus your energy in those directions, the more you're going to manage your stress more effectively.
Amen to that. What is a website people can go to check out Pastoral Solutions Institute?
CatholicCounselors.com. Two C's in the middle, S on the end. CatholicCounselors.com.
Oh, perfect. Well, Dr. Popcheck, thank you so much for joining us today on the Council of Trent podcast.
Pleasure, Trent. Thank you so much.
All right. And be sure to check out CatholicCounselors.com if you're interested in more follow-up, maybe a telecounseling session you feel like might be helpful. Always something to look into. And I'm appreciative of everyone who has been listening, who has been supporting the podcast. By the way, be sure to go to Google Play or iTunes. Consider leaving a review. I'm so grateful for everyone who's already left a review at on those websites. It's helped to really let a lot of people know that the podcast is worthwhile for them to listen to. We've surpassed 1,000 reviews, 1,000 ratings, which is really high, actually, among Catholic podcasts. So thank you, guys, and let's keep shooting for the stars there. So consider leaving a review or visiting TrenthornPodcast.com for bonus content, including the promo code to be able to access a discount on my new apologetics course, Evidence for Catholic Moral Teaching, available at the School of Apologetics, schoolofapologetics.com. You all have been great, and I hope you have a very blessed and a very peace-filled day.
If you like today's episode, become a premium subscriber at our Patreon page and get access to member-only content. For more information, visit TrentHornPodcast.com.